conflict that has intensified. If your heart has ever felt imprisoned by circumstances in your life, I want you to know that you're in good company with a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. From a prison, he wrote to his friends, and he didn't sound defeated. He sounded determined. He believed that his chains could become channels, his setbacks could lead to breakthroughs. He believed that the same God who had met him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9 could meet him in a dingy room chained to a prison guard. Think about it. What if the place you would have never chosen becomes the place God beautifully and powerfully uses? Today's message is the power of perspective. This is a second sermon in our series from Philippians titled The Joyful Life. It was Henry David Thoreau who wrote, "It is not what you look at that matters, it is what you see." And I would add the words of Chuck Swindoll, who writes, "Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it." This morning we will learn from Paul the power of perspective in three key areas. And I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and reading down through verse 26. Philippians 1, 12 through 26. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Keep in mind, Paul's in prison. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." Look at Paul's perspective in verse 18. "But what does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have adequate and sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." To live the joyful life, we see here that Paul says we need to have a proper perspective, and he highlights three areas. The first is found in verses 12 through 14, having a proper perspective on circumstances. In verse 12, Paul writes, "What has happened?" Other versions say, "My circumstances." You know, there's two ways to look at every circumstance of life: how it will affect you and how it will affect God's kingdom. Paul was always concerned about how his circumstances might aid in spreading of the gospel. When he was imprisoned, he immediately looked for ways that his confinement might provide God's salvation to others. Again, look at verse 13. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In Acts chapter 22, when he was assailed by an angry mob, he used the opportunity to preach the gospel. When his criminal proceedings took him before the king in Acts chapter 26, his only thought was on sharing Jesus with the king. Even when he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Patmos in Acts chapter 28, he used even that opportunity to share the good news and pray for the healing of others. So what are the circumstances of your life right now? What lens are you viewing those circumstances through? What is your perspective? Perspective is how we see a situation, how we see others, how we see ourselves. Paul saw everything through the lens of his service to Christ. Outwardly, he was a prisoner to Caesar. He was confined. He did not have the freedom to move about and to go where he wanted to go. But inwardly, he considered himself a servant of Christ. You know, sometimes we see our circumstances as chains that confine us. You know, much later in Paul's final imprisonment, he was not in a rented house where he was confined, but rather he was in a dungeon. The last letter that he wrote was to Timothy. It's known as 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he said this, "And because I preach the good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God, it is not chained." His confinement gave him contact with the lost. The Roman soldiers, who most believed that he was chained to 24 hours a day, they would, according to Warren Wiersbe, they would change shifts every 6 hours. This meant that Paul was able to witness to four men every single day. Imagine being chained to a man who prayed without ceasing. Imagine being chained to a man that was constantly interviewing people about their spiritual condition, because we know in this setting, people were able to come and go and have contact with the Apostle Paul. Imagine being chained to a man who is writing letters to Christians and churches throughout the Roman Empire, and even using you, a Roman soldier, as an example, as an illustration of what he's writing, as we have in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God. You know, he also had contact with Caesar's court. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel in Rome, but the way he went was not the way that he had planned. But if he had not been in chains, he would have not had the contacts and the influence that he did. You see, Paul was chained physically, but he was not chained spiritually. Do you feel chained by what has happened to you, by the circumstances of your life? Some of those circumstances you would love to change, but you can't change. You know, all these opportunities to share the gospel came about because he was chained physically. You know, you can look at your circumstances as God-given opportunities to witness to others. You can choose to rejoice over what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do that you thought he should have done. There are things that happen to you as happened to Paul. There are circumstances in your life that you cannot change. But one thing you can change, and that is you can change your perspective. You can change how you look at the circumstances of your life. And guess what? Your perspective will shape your attitude. And we know from chapter 4, we'll look at it later, that a right attitude will result in contentment in your life. In chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "I have learned to be content," what? "Whatever the circumstances." Listen, have you? Have you come to a place where you're truly content, whatever the circumstances? Now, in verse 14, Paul reports that other believers were emboldened in their faith and able to witness. Why? Because of his chains. Oswald Chambers writes this, "God does not further our spiritual life in spite of our circumstances, but because of our circumstances." in the circumstances that you are in, God is able to take the circumstances of your life and use them for His glory. The joyful life is fueled by one's perspective, first on one's circumstances, but as we move into the next couple of verses, what we discover is that we need to have a proper perspective on criticism. Any of you like criticism? We need to have a proper perspective, not only on the circumstances of life, but on criticism. Now, there are many places that we could go to look at Paul's perspective, but our focus here is in this first chapter of Philippians, and he focuses on circumstances, and he focuses upon criticism. Listen, if you do anything that makes a difference in this world, if you do anything that advances the kingdom of God, if you do anything that is of eternal value, you are going to face criticism. Paul did again and again. It's not a matter of if, but when. I'm sure you have seen the sign, you're driving down the highway, and you see a sign that says road construction ahead, maybe 5 miles or 10 miles or 2 miles or whatever. I mean, they're everywhere. And when the orange cones begin to appear and maybe a lane begins to close, and traffic begins to slow down, you discover that it's not road construction at all, it's road destruction. It's road destruction. There are wrecking balls, there is dust, there are dump trucks, there's piles of rubble. Now I want you to know that criticism is much like that. There is both constructive criticism and there is destructive criticism. Constructive criticism is something that builds a person up. Destructive criticism is something that tears a person down. There is certainly a place for constructive criticism. There is never a place for destructive criticism that tears a person down. What was true then is true now. Some preach Christ sincerely, others insincerely. Some proclaim Him with pure motives, others with impure motives. Some at that time were doing so, according to verse 17, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. It's hard to believe that some who profess Christ at that time would take aim at the Apostle Paul, but we know that they did. When you have a proper perspective, you look on your critics as another opportunity to further the gospel. Warren Wiersbe writes this: Paul was able to rejoice not in the selfishness of his critic, but in the fact that Christ was being preached. There was no envy in Paul's heart. It mattered not to him that some were for him and some were against him. All that matters was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what is your perspective towards criticism that comes your way? Let me share with you two verses that have helped me to receive constructive criticism. They're both in Proverbs chapter 27. The first one is this: wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And others, there's individuals that will slander you. I mean, they'll flatter you in order to slander you. Be careful of those who flatter you, because the people that will flatter you will also slander you. And then in the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We all need those people who can speak into our lives. Do you have such a person? Do you have such a person that can tell you the hard things, that it may wound you a little bit, that it may not necessarily feel good, that what they're saying may not necessarily be welcome, but they're able to speak into your life? Every person needs someone like that, someone who will tell you the truth, someone who is a sharpshooter, so to speak. I think you especially need that when you come to major crossroads in your life. At times like that, you want to seek godly counsel. You want to have people speak into your lives. It was probably, my goodness, at this point, over 20 years ago, just at 20 years ago, before we built this building, And I was having that sense, I think I've led the church as far as I can lead it. That's a common line among preachers. I've led the church as far as I can lead it. Now, I wasn't looking anywhere, but in the midst of that, I got a telephone call one day from a church in Michigan. And it was the lead pastor of a church, and he said, you don't know me, but someone has recommended you to a position in the church. Some of you remember Tom Richardson? Tom recently passed away, but spoke at our church a number of different times. Well, Tom preached in more churches than almost anyone. And a great church in Michigan, huge church. He had asked Tom, he said, Tom, you travel everywhere. I need an executive pastor. I need someone to oversee the staff. I need a teaching pastor. Who would you recommend? He said, well, I have one I'd recommend. So Tom didn't bother to call me to let me know that he had done that. So when the pastor called me, I mean, initially I was really excited. I thought, wow. And we had a long conversation. Well, let me think about this and let me pray about this. And he called again the very next week. He called almost every single week. And the next week he said, you know, he told me a little bit about the church. He said, this is a great church. He said, have you ever built a house? And I said, well, no, I never have. I've seen couples nearly divorce over that, but I've never built a house myself. He said, we're going to pay you so well, you can build a house. You can build a house. And he was talking all about the church and the opportunities that it would afford. And I was getting sort of excited. And I thought, well, it's time to seek some godly counsel here. So I called my pastor, Ray Brewer, who I say pastor, he's my youth pastor, close relationship. He later became district superintendent. He's now retired, but a great man of God. And I knew Ray would be a straight shooter with me. And as I was talking to Ray on the phone, I said, hey, Ray, an invitation's come my way. I just want to tell you about it. So I was telling him about it, and as we were going through, Ray's very animated. Oh, that's a great opportunity. Oh, that would be wonderful. And as I was telling him about it, I thought, wow, this is a confirmation. And we get all the way there. I said, so Ray, so what do you think? He said, it's a great opportunity, I agree, but not for you. Not for you. And I still remember the letdown at that moment. I thought, why did you build me up? You know, all this, a great opportunity and everything. And then let me down. He said, Steve, it's not for you. Deep down, you know it's not for you. You're called to be a lead pastor. You know, the church, you know, still there's things God wants to continue to accomplish through that church. Steve, this is not for you. Now, if most people had said that, I wouldn't have given it any thought. But because Ray, who I have a relationship with, a person that I respect, I began to really intensify my praying. The calls continued to come, and eventually I just finally said, no, I'm just not the person. I just know God's given me confirmation of that. Do you have someone who can speak into your life that in that way? Who you're still open enough? See, some people come for counsel and advice, and they've already made their decision. They've already made. They have no intention of changing it. In premarital counseling, I've never had anyone back out. No one ever said, you know, that's such wise counsel. Maybe we're not compatible. I've never had that happen. And most people who come have already made up their mind. And if that counsel had come from anybody else but Pastor Ray, I probably wouldn't have been responsive, even though it sort of wounded me. Even though I was excited and I thought, well, this is the confirmation, only discover it's not. Friends, you need someone like that in your life. You need that kind of level of accountability and a friend who can even wound you a little bit. Well, there's also destructive criticism. Destructive criticism. These are sort of wrecking ball people. Wrecking ball people, they're really not interested in helping you. They're really not interested in seeing you go forward. These are not wounds from a friend at all. How do you respond to something like that? Well, a verse that's helped me, there's a number, but here's one that's helped me. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Destructive criticism is evil. Destructive criticism is evil. You have to have the discernment to know. Not all criticism that comes your way is destructive criticism. And not all differences of opinion means that there's destructive criticism. But destructive criticism that is meant to just tear a person down, push a person down, that kind of counsel is evil. And Paul said, I'm not going to be overcome by evil, but I'm going to overcome evil with good. And sometimes, listen to me, the best good you can do is do nothing. The best good that you can do is say nothing. Sometimes the best good that you can do is just let God defend you. Not to try to defend yourself, but just to give it completely and totally over to God. Well, let's move on. The joyful life is fueled by your perspective, how you see things, how you see your circumstances. We're all in circumstances right now. Some are in great circumstances. Everything is going well. Others are in difficult and adverse circumstances personally, maybe struggles that you're having. Maybe it's a physical problem or relational problem or whatever, a financial situation that you're facing. We are all in circumstances. How do you see those circumstances? And then there's criticism, and maybe you have come under destructive criticism. It's not constructive, but it's destructive criticism. Well, there's one more thing that Paul addresses here. I'm sort of putting it all together here. Verses 19 through 26, as I looked at that, I saw perspective on crisis. Perspective on crisis. There is so much here in these verses. This passage could have been an entire series of messages. But for the sake of time, I'm going to land on just a couple of verses that we can face, that can help us when we face the inevitable crises in our lives. And crises are inevitable. Crises are inevitable in every single life. We don't want them. We don't welcome them. We would love not to, for things to always be easy, but you are going to face crises in your life. And what's your perspective going to be? Look at verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance. For my deliverance. If Paul needed the prayers of others, you do too. You do too. When you are going through a crisis, don't withdraw, don't isolate. I've called people before, hey, I've missed you in church. You okay? No, I'm just going through a difficult time. I'll be back when it's over, when I work through it. No, that's when you need the people of God. The Christian life was never meant to be lived solo. You were never meant to go through a major crisis of your life alone. It may be difficult. It may be all you can do to muster up the strength together with the people of God. But let me tell you, my friend, it is beneficial to you. And you will look back and be thankful that you did. I've seen people lose their spouse, and this isn't something that I necessarily recommend, but I've seen a number of people who have lost their spouse, and the next Sunday they're in church. They may be weeping, but they're in church. They recognize, I need, in this grief, I need the people of God. You know, while I'm thankful that our Sunday services can be live streamed for people who are sick, confined to their home, or just can't be present, I want you to know there's some things that cannot be live streamed. Some things can't be live streamed. You need God's people. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need the prayers of God's people. And there is nothing that can take the place of presence. Back to deliverance, there are two kinds of deliverance. We typically define deliverance as just being brought out of a situation. It's over with. It's done with. But there's two kinds of deliverance. There is deliverance in and deliverance out of. There's deliverance in, and then there is deliverance out of. A good example is Acts chapter 12. We go to Acts chapter 12 and we focus there on Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It's shouting material. I mean, it really is the way God opened the gates and set Peter free. However, sometimes we overlook the opening verse that tells us King Herod had James, another apostle, brother of John, put to death with the sword. And then later it tells about Peter's miraculous escape from prison. Did Peter have more faith than James? And what I know about Peter from Scripture, I doubt that. I really do. I doubt that Peter was more spiritual, more godly, had more faith than what James had. So why is James put to the sword and why is Peter set free? Well, James was delivered out of. He was delivered out of this world into the very presence of God. But for Peter was delivered in this world to continue his service for Christ. However, we don't have it in Scripture, but according to church tradition, we know that Peter's deliverance out of this world came by crucifixion, by his choice. He did not want to be crucified. That was his choice, to be crucified. He didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, so he was crucified upside down. Can you imagine leaving this earth like that? So there is deliverance in, and there is deliverance out of. I love the certainty, the bedrock certainty that Paul had about deliverance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, he writes this: He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in the prayers of many. Paul's singular goal is what we sang this morning. It's found in verse 20, that Christ will be exalted. Some versions there is magnified in my body. Now also, the meaning of that word is literally to make great. So when we magnify the Lord, we make him great. How great are you making him in the circumstances of your life, in the crises of your life? Are you making him great in what you are going through? See, you don't change Jesus. However, you make him great in how you respond to the things that life throws you. We tend to think that our greatest witnesses in our victories, our greatest witnesses in our healings, our greatest witnesses is in our faith. But oftentimes, our greatest witness to others is through the trials that we go through. And people are watching our lives. They're watching what's happening to us. Next comes the verses I have often read and spoken from at funeral services. I want to read them again. Philippians 1, verse 20 to 23. I want you to note Paul's perspective on death. His perspective on death. He says this: I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, again made great in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let that sink in for just a moment. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, if I'm to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. In other words, in death, he sees Christ. In life, he continues to serve Christ. In death, he rests in the presence of the Lord. Max Lucado put it this way: your finest moment will be your final moment. I love that. Paul assures them, goes on to assure them, I know I'm going to remain and continue with all of you for the progress and your joy in the faith. It was later that he knew in 2 Timothy that he was not going to continue, that he was going to indeed die. He was able to face every crisis with confidence because he was in a win-win situation. This does not mean that it was easy. You need to understand that. It wasn't. There was times it was not easy for Paul at all. Sometimes we overlook the humanity and the weakness and the emotions and the frailty. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, I read to you his great declaration of faith there in verse 10. But listen to what was before it, verse 8 and 9. He honestly confessed, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. Here's the one who has declared deliverance, past, present, and future, but he said, we were under great pressure. Have you ever been under great pressure? Be honest, maybe this morning you feel under great pressure. Paul confessed that. He goes on to say, it was far beyond our ability to endure. Have you ever felt like that? I can't take any more. I've had enough. I'm out of here. I can't take one more thing in my life. And he goes on to say, so that we despaired of life itself. Wow. What honesty from Paul. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. I didn't put this on the screen because I didn't want you to read ahead. It goes on but say, but this happened. This happened. Here's the perspective. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but God. This happened. There's perspective that we, maybe you're in a situation right now that this is happening that you might not rely on yourself, but God. Not your resources, but God's resources. Not even what the doctor can do, and I'm certainly not against doctor. I'm thankful for everything doctors can do, but sometimes it's just God, isn't it? It's just God. Not rely upon ourselves, but God. And then he concludes it with these words, who raised the dead. Wow. When we think of anything impossible, we think of raising the dead. I've done hundreds of funerals in my life. I've never yet seen someone come to life. It's not happened. We think of that as the most extreme, the greatest miracle that could possibly ever happen. You know, a standard greeting today is a question. It's a question. I decided to count how many times I was asked this question this morning. You know what that question is? How are you? How are you? Jason, you asked me that this morning. Trying to look around. Some others asked me, I counted five times this morning that someone asked me that question, how are you? 95% of the time the answer is this, I'm fine, and then maybe, how are you? And their response is almost always, well, I'm fine too. Of course, we say it even when we're not fine. We say we're fine even when our life is about to fall apart. Sometimes someone is bold enough to say, I'm okay, and then they add this, under the circumstances. Under the circumstances. I came up with a way to respond to pastors, and pastors get together oftentimes, how's the church? How's your church doing? What was your Easter attendance? All this kind of stuff. But I've gone to some of those meetings where things weren't going well. So I didn't want to lie, so I came up with this. How are you? I say, fighting the good fight. Fighting the good fight. So if things are great, I'll tell them things are great. If things aren't, I'll just say, you know, I'm fighting the good fight. Fighting the good fight. You know, from Paul, we learn that we don't have to remain under the circumstances. We don't have to stay under. Even though the circumstances may linger and may not change, we don't have to remain under the circumstances. With God's help through his word, through the prayers and encouragement of other believers, through the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can rise above the circumstances even when our circumstances do not immediately change. So from Paul, we learn just the power of perspective. What is your perspective? Through what lens are you seeing the circumstances in your life? Maybe the criticism that comes your way. Maybe the crisis that you are facing in your life. What's your perspective on what you carried into this service today? How does your perspective need to change? And what are you willing to do to see that it does change?